Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. They likely laid awake at night thinking of the best stumper. The question that would leave this, in their esteem, hotshot rabbi, befuddled and silent, or better, embarrassingly contradicting himself, or best of all, stumbling over and contravening Roman law, resulting in arrest and either him being shut away or executed as a rebellious nuisance and threat. Beware, should you be walking in opposition to God's law, of the associations you make along the way. Balaam. Oh, he learned that lesson, and he should have been far more selective in his connections. Deep in Old Testament times, when Balak called him to curse the children of Israel for him. Oh, beware of the associations that you make. It could just be the red light that God flashes in your face that things are not as they should be. Before us is an utterly ridiculous situation brought on because these men, these Pharisees and others, because these men absolutely refused to acknowledge what was staring them right in the face, that God was fulfilling his ancient promise to send a deliverer, a redeemer, the Christ. We read about the Pharisees and how that they plotted to trap him, verse 15. Nothing new. Nothing surprising there. But these men, not wanting to soil themselves publicly with their dirty work, send their juniors, their disciples, to do what they didn't want to do. And in company with the Herodians. Now, who in the world were the Herodians? The Herodians were those Jews who, to the horror of their countrymen, had fallen in with the oppressive successive rulers called the Herods, who themselves were hand in glove, as it were, with the Romans. So here we have the Pharisees, those who some generations before had started off in a purifying revival drive to bring people back to the law of God, and we would say, sounds good, but now having become legalists, nitpickers, these Pharisees, who at any other time would be absolutely horrified with even having any connection with people like the Herodians, all of a sudden they find themselves falling in line and falling in step with them in order to do away with Jesus. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians in cahoots. Matthew, as he sat down to write his gospel account and remember all that took place and recorded it for us, he must have either been smiling or wincing at the very thought of these two very different groups collaborating together. If it speaks to us of anything, it speaks to us of how Jesus was not just unpopular. That is very tame language. But that he was despised and rejected of men. And these decided that, look, whatever it takes, let us be rid of him. So these ones come before Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 22, we have, interestingly, a succession of questions that are put to Jesus, and Jesus properly responding to them all. And at the end, it's interesting that it's not Jesus who is silenced, but in verse 46 we read, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question that was a test, another question that was a trap. Jesus always welcomed the honest inquirer who would come to him by day or by night and press their questions in before him and say, what must I do to be saved? What is the road of life everlasting? Jesus knew the difference between the honest question and those that were set up for deceptive means. Well, the Pharisees, or the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians, they come. And first of all, of course, there's flattery, and it's outright lies. Outright lies. Teacher, that's the first lie. They did not think that this was a teacher. They thought this was a deceiver. They thought this one was someone who was veering the people off in an illegitimate direction. He was not a teacher to them, and they didn't want him to be a teacher to anyone else either. They say, we know. They did not know this. They doubted it to the very core of their being. We know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. Then why, oh why, were they trying to trap him? Why, oh why, were they trying to pin him to a cross upon which the Old Testament reads, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a cross. And that you defer to no one. Now that is the first bit of truth that has come out of their mouth. Truly, Jesus did not defer to anyone. To those who opposed him, he spoke plainly and directly. To those who welcomed him, he also welcomed them. But it was not for special treatment. It was that each one might know that God had come among them. For you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? And I'm sure they were rubbing their hands, if not on the outside, their hearts were filled with glee. They thought that this was going to be it, that there was no way out. The trap was essentially perfect. If Jesus went to the one way, he was done. If he went the other way, he was a goner. Their question, plain and simple, is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now, in New Testament times, we have a collision of two kingdoms at work. We have God's kingdom, and we have God's law laid out in the Bible, and we have man's kingdom and man's law set out in the world of Caesar. We have Caesar having come to such prominence and such power in the first century, and through the Roman Empire, such a reach. But these Jews, these Pharisees and others, they despised the Romans. They saw them as intruders and foreigners, as dogs. They wanted to be rid of them just as much as they wanted to be rid of Jesus. But angry people will use whatever is at hand. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar? I'm sure the poll tax of all the taxes in the ancient world among the Jews was especially something that got under their skin. Oh, let's be honest. None of us like taxes. None of us like it when we have to write a check. None of us like to see those deductions taken off of our earnings. We all grumble under our breath, if not write aloud. It annoys us that from time to time we read of either residential property taxes going up or of the sales tax being increased. But here most especially, was a tax that got to the people and bugged them, desperately bugged them. Some years ago, I purchased a vehicle from my father-in-law, and I was delighted with the deal that we had been able to arrange, and we had an agreed price, and I gladly paid him that money. But then, alas, I went and sought to register that vehicle here in Manitoba. And I had all of my paperwork laid out, and I said to them, "This is what I paid for the vehicle." And they said, "Ah, we don't care about that." And they pulled out from behind their counter a little book, and they started looking through there. I said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, this is what you are going to pay tax on, the number that we find in this book." I said, "But I paid this." And they said, no, we go by this number in here." Well, the short story is that the difference was about $1,500, and I endeavored, in vain of course, to make my case that I was paying tax on fictitious money that I had never spent, all to no avail. Well, that got under my skin, but here the Jews, they come and they pay a poll tax to Caesar. You see, those who knew their Old Testament knew that the Jews were God's people, and that there were certain parts of the population which were not to be counted in a poll. They were not to declare themselves to any earthly authority. But here, there was to be a counting, there was to be an enumeration of every single person under Caesar's control, and there was to be a tax paid upon each and every one. A true Jew who knew their Old Testament would hesitate, they would recoil, they would say, "This is wrong. Yes, we might pay for certain things because those have been provided to us. But this is wrong." It's just like in our day when there are certain privileges given to abortionists and to others who take human life and who violate God's commands. We have good reason to say this is wrong and to have this sickening feeling in our stomach that in any way we are abetting the crimes that are committed. Well, here Jesus is asked this question with seemingly no door out. Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me?" Oh, if they had come to Jesus with an honest question and they said, "Jesus, we're all bent up inside. We don't know what to do. We hear out of God's law what He calls of us. We know that we are God's people, that He has entered into a covenant relationship with us, and that we are chosen to be His own. His stamp is upon us. We want to be true to Him. Jesus, please help us. Help us. We don't know which way to turn." But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that this was absolutely different from such an inquiry. "Why are you testing me?" and he calls them what they truly were, you hypocrites. He says, bring me the coin. Bring me the coin that's used for the poll tax. And I'm sure that someone was there in their pocket with a denarius. What was a day's wage? They whip it out. And Jesus, likely taking it in his hands, and he says, whose likeness and whose inscription is this? The coins from the ancient world, based upon what we carry around in our pockets, were crude, they were rough, but they were unmistakable. Whose likeness, whose inscription is this? They say, well, the answer is obvious, of course. It's Caesar's. Caesar's. That man who likely none of them had ever laid eyes on, but they knew that bit of money. They knew the likeness. And Jesus gives them a response, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, that begs the question, well, what is Caesar's territory? What is the government's authority over us? Oh, we need to be true to render to all things, as Paul declares, rendering all things to those that are due them, tax to whom tax, honor to whom honor, respect to whom respect. But Jesus wanted to drive home ever so quickly to the next point. And to God, the things that are God's. We read in the Old Testament, the cattle on 1,000 hills, those are the Lord's. And all of creation, it comes under God's domain. But most especially, those things that are God's are what God created on the 6th day. All else is going to pass away, day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. All of the herds and the flocks and the beasts and all of the fishes of the sea and all of the birds of the sky and all of the beauty of this creation, God will one day make it new. But God was especially interested on that 6th day to make man in his own image. None of the other creatures had the privilege of that designation. But God was especially interested in Adam and Eve and those who would come after them. Jesus here says, Caesar gets those little trinkets and little bits that are for him. Those things that only have to do with the temporary nature of this world. But God, he is to get what is his. Now, of course, God is constantly being cheated. Caesar almost always gets what is his because he's got heavy thugs going around. But God seems to take an easier route or a lighter hand. Oh, it would seem. God calls, God beckons, God pleads, God implores. Even as we read in the parable of the landowner and in the parable of the marriage feast, God sends his servants out as he has done over centuries and millennia to appeal to people to come back to him. But Jesus stands before these who desperately wanted to trip him up. And he says, you need to give to God the things that are God's and to render willingly, gladly, joyfully your very lives. Well, hearing this, they were amazed. These ones who thought they had a winner in their hand. These ones who thought that this was going to be it. They were amazed. They left him. They went away. How sad. How very sad. Sometimes we have read, of those who for whom Jesus has done great and mighty things. At the end of Matthew chapter 20, as Jesus was going out of Jericho, we remember the two blind men who cried out to Jesus. Oh, they also had a request of Him. It was granted there. Jesus touched them, healed them, and they followed Him. Here we have these ones who had no interest in Jesus' power, no interest in God's cleansing, no interest in the healing which He could provide, no interest in the true answer to the questions which they so desperately needed. They went away, and they went away into darkness. Friend, are you rendering to the Lord what belongs to Him? Stamped on your very being is the image of God, and though marred, each and every one of us horribly marred by the fall, yet we are God's. On my automobile, there are various places on which the name of the manufacturer is stamped. And I could grind away, and I could rip off the nameplates, and I could do everything I could think of, but yet, people, as I would drive down the road, they would unmistakably identify the make of the car. They would know. That's it with you and with me. God's stamp is upon us, and we can live as rebels, and we can try and change ourselves in any number of ways, but we are God's. Will we surrender to Him? Will we live for Him? I implore you, do not be like these disciples of the Pharisees or the Herodians who came to Jesus just to try and dupe Him. But come and bend the knee and bow before Him and see Him truly as the Lord who has come to save you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You and I praise You that once again, even to those who would want to trip You up, You spoke to them. It was that they might have life. You could have closed Your mouth and just said, "Get lost." But even in the severity of Your response, it was a call to them to come to their senses, like that prodigal who is in the pig pen, who came to himself. These ones, Lord, light was being shone on their path, but they walked off into the darkness. I pray that there would be no man or woman here today who would take that same route, but having heard truth, that they would walk in it, that they would rejoice in it, that they would delight themselves in You. So Lord, work among us and receive glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.